Morning. So good to be with you this morning. If you'll be making your way to Psalm 5, Psalm 5, I'm going to read that text in just a few minutes with you. I hope that you can share with me in the thought from Psalm 122 that you're glad when they said, "Let us come to the house of the Lord." It's such a good thing to be together. All the craziness and chaos in the world around us, it's always nice for us to be together and to encourage each other with our song and with our prayer to God and to glorify Him for who He is and what we are trying to be as servants of His, as disciples of His Son. I want to begin reading in Psalm 5 in verse 1. I want to read this text and talk about the mindset of the psalmist in some ways I think would be helpful for us as we are dealing with things that happen in life around us and the kind of mindset. We can look at David, see the kind of mindset that he has as he approaches God, and I think that'll be helpful for us as well to consider that this morning. Psalm 5 and verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. Let those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. And you cover him with favor as with a shield." I think one of the things that we notice so often from the Psalms is their willingness to bear their heart to God. To complain, we might even say, about the things around them, the difficulties they are facing. And so here we have what is a complaint of David about the wicked and the evil people around him who are pursuing him. And this is not at all the only place that he does this. He does this in various psalms where he's asking for the might of God to be born out in his life. And so it is those two aspects of the psalms that I want us to bring out this morning, the idea of complaint, but also that complaint with confidence. And that's what we see with David here. He's not just lamenting the world around him. He's not just complaining about things to no end. He is complaining. He is bearing his soul to God, but he is doing so with confidence. And there are some assumptions that I believe David has in his life about God and about who he is and about what God can do for his life. That even though things seem dire, even though things seem bad at times, he realizes he can depend on God. And so in Psalm 11, when it seems like his counselors are telling him to flee and to get away from the situation, he says, "Why would you tell me that?" But then he still bears the same question that many have. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What is it that the righteous can do when the foundations are shaken and destroyed in life? Where are they to go? What can they accomplish? And like David, we have these same types of thoughts as we look at the evil in the world around us and the types of things that people in the world are trying to do, even the type of persecution they're trying to bring on good people, on righteous people, on godly people. What are we to do in those situations? I think we can look to the Psalms and see the mentality and the mindset of men like David, how they approach these types of circumstances. People are after David's life. They're trying to take over his throne and usurp his authority. People are trying to kill him. They're watching out for moments in which they can take him over. And it is these types of moments that David is talking about to God as he writes these psalms, as he utters these prayers before his King and his God. So I want us to think about some of the assumptions that David makes. We have that PowerPoint going back there yet? It's struggling? All right, we'll just do without it. Some of the assumptions that David makes as he is uttering this prayer to God, some things that are just embedded in his mind that he assumes as being the case. First of all, notice verse 1. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." This is groaning. This is complaining. He is worried about the things he's seeing around him. "Give attention to the sound of my cry." He's crying out to God, to his king. "For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice." There's one thing I know about David. He believes that God hears him. If he didn't, he wouldn't have written all these psalms. He wouldn't have spoken all these prayers. But the reality is, even in the worst of circumstances, David assumes, it's a basic assumption of his, that God hears him, that God is listening to him. And so he says, "In the morning I'll pray and you will hear my voice." Not only that, but notice where he goes next. "In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." That's some confidence that David has in God. He says, "I'm going to pray to you because I know you hear my voice. I'm going to sacrifice to you. I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait to see how you respond. I'm going to give this over to you, and I'm going to let you take care of it in my life as I give myself to you. I'm going to wait for you." And so it's my practice, David says, "And in the morning I'm going to pray. You're going to hear my voice. I'm going to prepare my sacrifice. I'm going to give this over to you, and I'm going to let you take care of it," which is essentially where he's going to go in Psalm 11, as we'll read that in a few minutes. And it strikes me as I think about this text, thinking about David's words here to God in this prayer, that especially in the position that he is in, and sometimes maybe in your life, in the situations that you're in, you understand this, that there's a lot of times that men, humankind, people around us, there are a lot of times they don't care to listen to us. Maybe you're a boss of some sort and you try to tell those under you to do things and they just don't really care to listen to what you say. Or maybe you have a boss, you have some real complaints, and you're trying to tell this person about some of the problems in your workplace, but they don't really care to listen. And there are situations in life, and many of them, where people just don't really care that much. Or maybe they do care, but there's just not much they can do about it. And so they don't take the time to listen. They don't have the power to help. But that is not true of God. And so David, as he's ruling over Israel, and no doubt has many counselors and many people there who are supposed to be helping him, at times he realizes either they just don't understand, or they don't really listen, or they don't really care. But he knows who does care, and that is God. And so he says, "I'm going to pray to you, and I know that you will hear my voice." And the reason he does that is because he assumes the reality that he can hope in God's justice. So first of all, he knows God's going to hear him, and he assumes this reality that God is always going to hear his voice, that God is listening to his concerns, even if men don't, even if counselors around him don't, even if the world is against him. He knows that God hears him. But he also knows that he can appeal to God's hope, that he can appeal to God's justice, and that brings hope in his life because God is holy. And so his holiness will bear out justice. "For you are not a God," he says in verse 4, "for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." As David is praying to God or singing to God these words, either one, he understands some things about the nature of God and about who he is. And as he looks at the world around him and he sees those who are after him, those who want to treat him poorly and harshly, he says, "I know this about you, God. I know that you do not delight in wickedness. And although it seems like sometimes the wicked are prevailing, that they're overcoming, I know that you are not with them and that you will not dwell with evil. And so there will be justice. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies." This is what David knows about God. This is going to be the result. This is going to be the end reality of what happens to those who are against him. As he's bearing his soul to God and he tells God, "I'm praying to you. You will hear my voice. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to watch for your deliverance. But I know this, you are not with wicked people. And no matter what it seems like to me in the moment, I realize that you do not dwell with evil and wickedness." And what that says about David is that he knows he can trust in God. He calls on God to judge the evil and the rebellious, the bloodthirsty, those who are after him, to see their lies and their schemes and to bring vindication for him. He lays that before God, and he allows God to be the one who takes care of that. Men, even in the most powerful positions, even people who are good people, are not always just. Maybe they don't fully understand circumstances. Maybe we can go even to a judge and tell them all the things that we think are true about a situation, and yet they might not rule in our favor. But what we know about God is that God is just, that he is fair, that he is holy, and that holiness is going to bring justice to the world. And even when it seems like the wicked and the evil are getting away with all the things that they want to do, we know for sure that God is going to bring his wrath on the wicked. We don't know when it'll happen. We don't know exactly how God works, but we know that he does. That's why the Psalms are so helpful. You know, that they're meant for our reflection, to read the words of men like David or Korah or others who are in real life situations, who are wording these prayers and these songs because of the circumstances around them. And we get to see a little glimpse, a little window into the way that godly people in ancient times, how they thought. That's what we're doing this morning. How they dealt with these difficulties that they saw before them. And what we see specifically with David is that he's going to take this to God, and he's going to tell God, I trust in you. I trust in your holiness. I trust in your justice. I know that you will bring condemnation on the evil and on the wicked, and that you will take care of that. And so he knows God hears. He knows that God listens to his voice. He knows that God is holy, that God is just. But he also knows that God will provide guidance and direction. Did you notice that request from David in this prayer? Verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. This is a request for wisdom. This is a request from David that he'll make the right choices, that he'll live in the right way before God, that he will be wise in what he's doing, specifically in the presence of his enemies. He says, you lead me in your righteousness, Lord, because of my enemies, because of the watchers. These people who are out there watching for David. They're waiting for him to misstep. They're waiting for an opportunity to get him. There are people who are against him. They're his enemies. They're his foes. And they're just waiting for that moment when they can pounce on him. And so he's asking the Lord to lead him in righteousness. It's very similar to what's said in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, you'll be familiar with this phrase. We sing it often. He says in Psalm 27 in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Now, this is not just about knowing the Word of God and living a good life. It certainly involves that. But notice what he says in the next phrase, because of my enemies, because of the watchers, because of the people who are out there to get me, the people who are trying to persecute me. Help me to live in wisdom and to make good choices and to do things in the right ways. The haft of the arrow had been feathered with one of the eagle's own plumes, said Aesop in one of his fables. And the moral of the story is, we often give our enemies the means of our own destruction. The story with David and Abigail, where this evil man will not grant David what he really deserves for taking care of his land and protecting him. David wants to go in and just wipe out the whole family, just kill them all. Unfortunately, Abigail talks some sense into him. But I have to think that it's moments like that that David is asking God to lead him away from. In connection to the fact that he has people watching him, his enemies who are after him, lead me in your righteousness, O God. Help me to not make rash decisions, to say foolish things, to do foolish things, to give a way for those to blaspheme. your name because of who I claim to be. Do you understand that the content of what Aesop is saying there in that statement? That the eagle's feather, it falls, and by that he uses that feather to then make this arrow, which then shoots through the heart of the eagle and kills it. It's by means of the eagle himself that he dies by the hands of someone else. He has given him that ability. And so what David is doing is saying, lead me in the paths of righteousness. You guide me, direct me. I want us to bring this forward to some modern application for just a minute. I want us to think about the idea of what David's saying here. And hopefully we can make some sense of this. I realize that there are people out there who do bad things. For instance, I know that there are bad cops who do bad things. But I'll tell you what else I see. I see people who provoke, who egg things on, and then they suffer because of that, and then they want people's compassion. They want to play it out like they're some kind of victim. That was what's happening here. That's what David does not want to do. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies, because of the watchers. Don't let me make foolish and foolish types of mistakes. Don't let me act without wisdom, with poor behavior, so that then someone can take that and slander me before the world. And so I see videos where people are acting like fools. And then they want people's compassion. And they want to act like they're victims because they suffer for it. That's not what David is after here. David has people who want to kill him, who want to persecute him. In a very real way, they want to take his power and his authority. But what he doesn't want to do is lower himself to their level. And so what he asks God to do is to give him guidance, to give him direction, because of those who are around them. The New Testament deals with this in certain ways as well. If you look at 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter deals with this concept with people who are suffering to some degree for their beliefs. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read a few verses here, but in verse 12 he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Drop down to verse 20. He says in verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's encouraging them to live faithfully to God, to be willing to endure suffering. But he says, if you sin, if you act like a fool, don't expect that to bring favor before God's eyes for you. And so let me suggest this morning that as we interact in a world of people who are wicked and evil, that we make sure we aren't acting like fools. That we aren't lowering ourselves to the level of the evil people and the wicked people, and thus bringing just suffering and persecution on ourselves. Now, I've seen that as well at times. I've read stories where someone who is a professing Christian, for the most part, provokes people around them in the name of their faith. And then they want to claim to be victimized because people speak ill of them. We better be certain that's not the type of attitude and behavior we're bringing into the world. That in fact, we are exactly doing what Peter says here, that we are living in such a way, our conduct is honorable among the pagans. So that when they speak evil against us, the people around us, they know that's foolishness. They know it's not correct. And in fact, they'll see our good deeds and they'll glorify God because of them. That's the nature of how it really should act. Or in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil, he says, or reviling with reviling. From the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The nature of Christianity means that we are going to be much different than people of the world. That we're not going to go about our life in the same sort of way that worldly people are going to go about their life. That we're going to be careful about the things that we say and the things that we do, because we know that reflects in some way to the people around us on the glory of God and how they're going to react to the message of God. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of Christianity, even though it is totally illogical at its foundation, but nonetheless, that doesn't matter. One of the biggest criticisms is that people who claim to be Christians are hypocrites. Says nothing about God. It says nothing about his word. It says nothing about truth and following truth. But what it does say is that people look at those who say they're following Christ and following God, and they say those lives don't match up Now, sometimes they don't understand what the word's really about. And I think we see that frequently in our world, but sometimes they're noticing something very real. And that is that it's very tempting, even for those who claim to be followers of Christ, to return evil for evil and reviling for reviling. And although Jesus suffered in silence and acted in a way that's very different than someone who is innocent would typically act in the eyes of the world, sometimes those who claim to follow Jesus don't do that. And that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't defend himself or he never said anything. He did. We have the account, but the account also says he remained silent for a lengthy time. And he did speak at times and he did defend himself in certain ways, but he wasn't going to act like the world would act in that kind of situation. And I would especially encourage those of you who are younger, as we think of these sorts of things, the world that you are growing up in, to make sure you are acting in a way that is honorable, in a way that reflects the grace and the mercy of Christ and the nature of God. And in fact, Paul tells us that we should be doing that, young men, in Titus chapter 2. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching, so integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Even in the way that we argue for truth and defend our faith, we better be sure we're doing that in the right way. What Paul says here, we do it with dignity. We show integrity. We use sound speech, healthy speech. We become a model of good works so that there's no way that we can be put to shame. But in fact, we're putting others to shame because they look foolish for criticizing us. And this is just not just applied to the young people. It applies to the old as well. But he speaks specifically here to young men, telling them to be sensible because the temptation, I think, is likely for young men that they aren't sensible, that they maybe get aggressive or they are competitive. And so rather than really focusing on the matter of truth, it becomes about me being right. And so I think it would be good for us to think about what David says here. That we're looking for guidance, that we're looking for direction, that we want to be led in paths of righteousness, that we want this way to be made straight before us because of our watchers, because of those who are looking for moments to pounce on us. Don't give it to them. Don't give them that opportunity. That's what David wished to avoid in his life. At the same time, he also knew that man's ways are not the right way. In verse 9, as he continues this idea, "Lead me in your righteousness," he says, "O Lord, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Don't let me be like them," he's saying. "I don't want to take after these people in the way that they live. I want your righteousness. I want your way because I know their way is not the right way." And he sees that very clearly in dealing with his enemies, dealing with those who wish for his demise. Let me suggest this morning that where we're going to find direction, where we're often going to find guidance, are in moments like these. In fact, the psalmist says that in Psalm 73. He looks at the evil and he looks at the wicked and he thinks they've got it so great until he comes into the house of the Lord. And then he realizes that their way is slippery, that their foot will slip in a moment and they will fall. It's in these moments when we are with the people of God, when we are singing together and we are praying together and we are studying together. It's in moments even outside of here when we're in the Word of God and we're studying and we're reading and that we have the most clear vision of what reality is and the way that we ought to live in the world. And so David knows that God hears him and he knows that God is just and is holy and that he will bring justice to the world. And he knows that God has guidance, that God has direction to offer through looking at his word. And he doesn't want to be one of those who gives opportunity to the watchers, to the enemies, to take him down, to bring his own demise upon himself. But he also knows this, that peace and deliverance only come from God. He's not going to bring it for himself. He's not going to do some wonderful thing that's going to take care of all of his problems. No, peace and deliverance, they only come from God, from taking refuge in God. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is not something that David could bring himself. And as hard as we try, we're not going to be able to bring peace to the world ourselves. We can't bring salvation and deliverance to ourselves. It's only going to come through taking refuge in God, by realizing that he is the answer. And so David answers his own question, essentially, in this text, as well as in Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, he says to his counselors, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And so I suggest to you this morning that you do not fret. That you don't wallow in despair and fear because of the world that we live in. But that when you ask the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That you realize the answer comes in the next verse. That the Lord is in his holy temple. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the blessing that you have given to us of life. We're so thankful for the gift of your Son, that he reigns upon Zion, that he is king, and that he mocks and laughs at those who try to thwart his power and his authority, that they will all come to nothing, and he will smash them like a potter's vessel. We know that we can trust in you. We know that you hear our voice. We know that you will bring justice to the world, and we know that our hope for peace and deliverance are only in you. We pray all these things through your Son's name. If you are not in Jesus Christ this morning, you are in a very perilous situation. Jesus does reign as king. He is at the right hand of God, where God has placed him. And he has all authority and all power. And so if you're on his side, you are on the side of victory. But if you're not in Christ, you are on the side of defeat. And that doesn't necessarily mean you are essentially a terrible person, or you are evil or wicked. You might be a good person, but if you're not on God's side, it's not going to do you much good. But what will do you a lot of good is to give yourself to God, to submit to the King, to realize that hope is only found through Jesus Christ. And you can do that this morning. He has made a way for us to do that. Jesus gave his life for us. He died for the sins of humanity, for the sins of the world. He is before the throne of God interceding for us right now, those who are his. And so he says, you are to be buried in baptism, just like I was buried in death, and you're to be raised up in the likeness of my resurrection. And when we do that, our sins are washed away. And you can do that now if you want to. And it could be this morning that you are one who has not been living right. You haven't been submitting to the King. You say you do, maybe. You claim to be in the kingdom of Jesus. But you realize that your life just doesn't line up with that. The Lord's going to vindicate his people. And part of that process is driving out those who are unholy and unclean. So I'm asking this morning, if you realize you know you're there to make it right. You can do it now, coming forward. If it's something of a private nature, you can go to God in prayer in private and ask for forgiveness and redevote yourself. But don't wait. It's too important. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?